Good evening, folks. Good to see you. We are in Judges chapter 14 tonight, and we're going to do our best to hit Judges chapter 15. Before we get going, I would like to pray for John French and the French family. As some of you know, John's been leading Mexico ministry for us for years. John is 72 years old, been strong as an ox all of his life, and a short time ago was diagnosed with cancer. And it's hard for the family. He loves the Lord, and he knows he's going to win either way. But it's hard, you know, watching someone that you love go through this. And so Pastor Rod and I were over there this morning praying for him. And so would you just join me in prayer as we pray, not only for John, but pray for the family. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name, desiring that you might remind us once again, Lord, of your wonder and your majesty. That, Father, you would remind us of your eternal purposes. That, Father, you would remind us of the end goal. And the end goal is to end up with you. We all want to live till the rapture. We all want to go in our sleep. Lord, you have a plan for all of our lives, and we know that one day we're going to stand in your presence, and we will have graduated, and we will be so glad. Once we're on that side, looking back, we will wonder why we just didn't look forward to it so much more. But Father, it is one of those transitions that's difficult for everyone, and it's surely difficult for the family. I pray that you would let John know we love him tonight, if he's watching on the internet, Lord, or not. Let him know that we love him, that he's in our prayers, that we care about him, consider him a part of our family and a faithful friend. May we pray for him, not just tonight, but as often as your Holy Spirit brings it to us. And Lord, may we lift up the entire family as they watch this journey and they watch what is going on. May you give them the comfort and the strength to be able to be there, to be able to be full of hope and full of glory and full of your words, Lord, because those are the promises that we have to hang on to. So, Lord, may again you encourage John as much as you possibly can, and may you just let him know that, like all of us, you look forward someday when we get to be with you for eternity. We love him, Lord, and we miss him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Guys, we have been studying about Samson, so we're going to continue on in that study about Samson. But I have a scripture for you. It's out of Proverbs 17, verse 1. If you would turn there, please. Proverbs 17, verse 1. And we'll use this kind of as the cover scripture, if you will, for the rest of the teaching this evening. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting and strife. Now, I hope you understand the implications of that. And that is basically, it means this. It's better to have just a small amount, just a little bit to eat, a humble home, a humble car, just getting by and having peace with that. Having quietness with that, having joy in that. In other words, having the joy of the Lord. That is much better than having a house of feasting. In other words, abundance. Having everything you want, but with it comes strife in every possible way. Now, Samson is a bit of a mystery to me. You know, you've all heard the story, you've all seen the pictures, you've all seen him big and strong, and you've seen him pushing down the pillars with his eyes gouged out, and I know I'm jumping to the end of the story, but you've seen all of that, right? But I have to tell you, I'm not sure I completely understand Samson. I know he sees God in his life. I know he sees God using him to be a deliverer for Israel. I know he's going to come against the Philistines. But it just seems to me he was one of those men that kind of got it all kind of jumbled together. He kind of got a little carnality mixed with a calling from God, and he got a little bit of the flesh and involved in spirituality. And you know, as I look at that, I'm not so sure that's real strange. I'm thinking more and more that's probably very common. today. I meet people all the time. You talk to them and they say, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. And as you sit down and talk to them, they start sharing things with you and you're going, whoa, you didn't get that from the Word of God. And oh, you didn't get that from the Word of God. And you didn't get that. And there's kind of this philosophy of life or philosophy of ministry that they have developed that's kind of a piece of this and a piece of that. There's a little promise out of the New Testament and a couple quotes out of the Old Testament and a couple Psalms and a couple Proverbs and some barroom quotes that they got and some family recipes that they got, and they kind of put them all together and mix them all up. But if you ask them, they would say, I'm definitely a Christian. I want to start with the same three verses we ended our study with last week. If you would look at Judges 14, 1 through 3. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or amongst all of your people that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And I think this just proves that there's no one good enough for your son and there's no one good enough for your daughter. You know, it's like no matter who you meet, no matter who they date, no matter who, you're going to feel that way possibly. Well, I don't know, maybe you might meet one and go, she's too good for my son, you know, she's too good for my daughter. But quite often, parents have this natural first reaction. They had a lot of reasons for feeling this way, because there had been commandments to not mix and to take foreign wives. And so it's a pretty natural response of his mother and his father, especially after having that encounter with the angel of the Lord, saying that Samson was going to be called out to be special, be raised as a Nazarite, and on and on and on. God had a plan for him. And they basically said, isn't there anyone else? I mean, do you really have to go down here and take a wife from the Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good. Now, I was pretty hard on old Samson last week when we closed those three verses. And for sure, marrying a woman just for her looks would be a tragic mistake. Now, when I use woman here, please know and understand, marrying a man for his looks is a tragic mistake too. So don't think I'm picking on one or the other. Marrying anybody for their looks is a tragic mistake. I think you've heard me say more than once that good looks only last for a second, but stupid is forever. So if we make a move like that just based on someone's looks, and they do not have the same God, they do not have the same convictions, they don't worship the same Lord, and Savior, then pretty and good looking is going to wear off very, very quickly. And I know that from experience, because I do a lot of counseling, and you're with people when they fall in love, and they just think that they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and then, you know, a year later, they're going, I can't stand this individual. I don't like them. Well, cute's worn off by then. So, as a marriage, this is a mistake, and as a career move, it also seems to be a mistake, but as a spiritual move, there seems to be something that Samson knows that no one else knows. Look at verse 4. However, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now, I honestly have to tell you, this one's kind of tough, because the methods going down and marrying this Philistine woman, remember I said a mixture? He's kind of got a mixture of things going on in his life. This is a bit perplexing, as I said. I think quite simply what this means is that the Lord is going to use this relationship to bring about the deliverance of Israel. I also would like to say that I don't think this was Samson's only option. I really don't think this was Samson's only option. I don't think he needed to break the Jewish law and marry this Philistine in order to carry out the purposes of God. But how many of you know God will even bless our messes? If all things work to good for those that love the Lord, called according to his purposes, it doesn't mean that every single move we make is going to be the best move or totally spiritual, or totally in line with everything that God wants us to do. Once in a while, we're going to let our emotions get in the way. Once in a while, we're going to want that car. We're going to buy it anyway. Once in a while, we may buy that house. Once in a while, we may be going through the checkout line and picking up the things that we don't need. And on an even more serious note, in his case, see something that we want and go ahead and make a commitment to this. And what I'm saying is that God will still, he loves his kids. So I don't think, as long as we have a heart towards God, I don't think there's ever a time when he goes, okay, that's the last stupid mistake you're making. I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to bless you anymore. I'm going to turn away from you for these things. I believe that even if we make a mistake, God still is looking for a way to redeem it. He's looking for a way to show himself strong on our behalf. Now, that doesn't mean we should be looking for opportunities to make mistakes so God can turn around and bless our mess. I just don't think that this was the only option that Samson had. But God knew that he was going to marry Delilah, because God knows the end from the beginning. So he was able to use that relationship. This first wife, or if you want to call it a wife, it was a real brief relationship. He knew he was going to have this relationship with this wife. He knew he was going to have the relationship with Delilah. And so he's able to use all of that to accomplish his purposes in this man's life. Have you ever looked back in life and you go, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. But I can see how God used it in my life to teach me something. You'd never want to repeat it. You'd never want to go through it again. You would never want to suffer like that again. But you can look back on it and see how, through the mistake and through the suffering, God has made you a smarter individual and maybe a little more skillful at determining his will. Look at verses 5 through 18. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and he talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. And when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and his mother, he gave some for them to eat. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. This was the wedding feast. It was custom of the time. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothing." Now, you and I might think, this is no big deal. Go to Target. What's it? $59.95. You can walk out of there. This was a big deal. You saw Jesus at the cross when they were dividing his garments. Garments were a big deal. Having a wrap, having clothing was a big deal. It was a high-priced item. So he's basically saying, if you can discover my riddle, I will give you 30 changes of clothing. But if you are unable to, in verse 13, to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle within 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Your husband, persuade them, entice him." How many of your Bibles say entice? Okay. They came to him and said, "We want you to entice your husband." That word entice means to allure, it means to deceive, it means to enlarge, it means to flatter, and it means to persuade. Now, you know what this means, ladies, when you want something and you got to talk your husband into it, and you bat those cute little eyes, and you get that little puppy dog look, and you got that little bottom lip going, and you know, husbands who love their wives will do just about anything for them. It's usually not because they don't want to. there's usually something standing in the way, like money, you know, or something like that. But I know that a woman can have a tremendous amount of influence and a tremendous amount of power upon a man. Some guys that would take absolutely nothing off of anybody become jelly in the hands of their wife. Well, that's what they're asking her to do. They go to her and they say, we want you to entice, allure, deceive, flatter, persuade your husband so he will tell us the riddle. Or, if you don't, we'll burn you and your father's house to the ground with fire. Not too many options, right? Okay. And then they tell him, have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? In other words, did you invite us to this wedding so he could do this riddle on purpose, so he could steal 30 garments of clothing from us? 30 changes of clothing? You know, you either do this for us or you intended to do this all along. 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me and you don't love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my own mother and father, so should I tell you? However, she wept before him for 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. Now, here's a lesson. Men or women, you can press so hard that you can get what you want, but you may not like it when you get it. In other words, it just might be that God is allowing that resistance because it's not a good thing, because it's not the right timing. Maybe you just can't afford it, or you just can't do this thing right now. But if you push your husband or your wife long enough and hard enough, they will eventually relent. And it's not just ladies, is it, ladies? Husbands can do that to their wives. Oh, come on, man, I want that. Let me get that car. Let me buy that John Deere tractor. Let me get the saw, you know. Let me, you know, I really want this thing. Come on, you get to do this. How come I can't do this? And you get to spend, how come I can't get to spend this? And just not let up and just keep going and just keep going and just keep going. And keep in mind, the other person loves them. They really want to make them happy. So you can continue to push so hard that eventually they go, all right, we'll sell one of the kids and get it. Whatever it takes, we'll come up with the money. Have you ever noticed that if you want something bad enough, you can figure out a way to get it? You first begin to look, you're going, there's no way we can afford this. No, there's no way we can do it. And if you keep going back and looking, you start figuring out ways that you can make this happen. She keeps on hammering at him. So, he tells her, she tells the riddle to the sons of her people. Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it, ladies? If you had not plowed with my heifer. How many of you ladies would like being called or referred to as a heifer? Just for the record, a heifer is a young cow that's not yet given birth. From what I can gather, this was a common phrase of the time. It was used among the Greeks and the Latins and used among the Hebrews as a very common expression. And here is the meaning according to Adam Clark, and I quote, if my wife had not been unfaithful to my bed, she would not have been unfaithful to my secret. And you, being her paramours, her lovers, your interest was more precious to her than that of her husband. She has betrayed me through her attachment to you. Wow. That phrase was used to point out a wife's infidelities. Now, here's what's important. You remember back in Genesis, it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. You remember that? That's a transition that every married couple needs to make and to make their spouse the number one person in their life. That is a normal transition. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You also have to balance out that with the scripture of honor thy mother and thy father. So it's not to be dishonoring. It's not to abandon or close them completely out of your life, but a natural transition where that spouse becomes everything to you. They mean as much to you as life itself. They mean as much to you as your own life means to you. And there has to be, I'm convinced, in any good marriage, there has to be that absolute assurance that you mean more to your spouse than any other person on the face of the planet. If they think they are second to your parents, it's not right. It's not going to work. Somewhere along the line, it's going to break down. Now, please, let me restate the honoring of the mother and the father. There can be honor there. There can still be dignity there. In fact, I think we respect that amongst our spouses. We encourage that amongst our spouses. We want that amongst our spouses. But you have to know that when the chips are down, you will be the one that's chosen. And so many times in a marriage, that's not true. So many times, the family is chosen over the couple. So I think what's being said here is, I mean, they didn't really know each other, did they? And you get the impression here that Samson, this is a marriage of convenience to get back at the Philistines more than it is deep love. And obviously, she hasn't had time to fall in love with him because you can see the finagling and the lying and the cheating and everything else, the betrayal going on in the background. So that's what he's saying. That's the phrase that he is using there. So Samson owes 30 pieces of garments, right? He owes 30 garments to them. So he's going to pay it. Look at verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil. These are still Philistines, but not from the tribe that his betrothed was coming from. He went down to another city for another bunch of people because he had no commitment with them through a marriage tie. And he basically kills 30 of them and takes the changes of garments from them and goes back and pays his debt. Look at verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his... By the way, look at the last part of that. He went back to his father's house. When she betrayed him, he paid his debt. And it says that his anger burned. His anger burned and he went back to his father's house. Two things I want, well, maybe more than two. You guys know me too well. But there's a couple of things I want to point out here. First of all, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let a little root of bitterness set inside of your heart and it turns into something much more than it's supposed to be. He let this burn inside of him. And as a result, he couldn't go home, not where he needed to be, because his new home was with his bride, the one that was betrothed to him. It wasn't back to his mother and father's, but look what he did. He went back to his mother's and his father's. If you ever have kids that call you up and say, Mommy, I want to come home, tell them you have a new home. You have a new home. Stay there and work it out. I love you. You're always welcome here, but you have a new home and you need to stay there and you need to work this out. Okay, verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Samson bolted, he went home. As a result, his betrothed was given to another man, most likely one of the guys that was mentioned down there in verse 11 when he talked about the 30 companions that were with him at the wedding party, probably one of these guys. But this whole thing seems to be a great lack of love on either one of their part and a very casual view of marriage, even upon her mother and father's part. You know, Samson didn't work out, we'll just get you another one. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. But after a while, that's key right there. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. And Samson then said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Now, that after a little while, how long do you think that might be? A few days? A few weeks? A few months? According to John Gill's commentary, it was a year later. I guess he cools off. Takes him a year. He decides, well, I'm going to go back to my wife. And she'd been given to someone else. He goes in to be with her. She's obviously still in her parents' house, so she hadn't been married. Evidently, she had just been promised to this other guy. He decides he will go into her room. The dad says, no, you're out of luck. But, by the way, you can have her younger sister. She's prettier anyway. But you can have her. Now, whatever marriage covenant he had with these folks, with this tribe, with this family, it was gone. Whatever loyalty he felt was shattered, and he uses this as justification for what he is about to do. Now, guys, I have a hard time believing that some of this was not in Samson's mind from the very beginning. From the very beginning of all of this. Okay, let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches. And he burned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle of two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and the groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So it appears as though everything that she tried to keep from happening, she brought upon herself anyway. They ended up destroying her and her family. All right, guys, let's look at verse 7 of chapter 15. And Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they answered and said, "We have come up here to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock and of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What's this that you have done to us?" In other words, are you stupid? We're in subjection to them. They have all the power. We're their servants. Why would you do this? Because now you're just going to make them mad. And he said to them, "I've done to them what they've done to me." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." In other words, don't kill me, just arrest me, because I want to be alive when I go back to their camp, and you'll see why. So they spoke to him, saying, "No, we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, and we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him from the rock. I've always wondered why two new ropes instead of two old ropes. I don't know if I completely know the significance of that, except that maybe the new ropes hadn't been worn out. They could be stretched and tightened. And he came to Lehi, and the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hands and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. And then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by my hand, the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and the water came out, and he drank, and the spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name in Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistine. Now, what I would like to say here too is, Pastor Rod had given me a quote, I don't have it with me, but Gail Irwin says that it is his belief that Samson was not muscle bound, that he didn't have a bunch of muscles, because if he did have a bunch of muscles, why would you have to ask where his strength came from? I mean, if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you wouldn't have to ask him, would you? He'd go, "From right here. What do you mean, where does my strength come from? It comes from right here." In fact, Gail Irwin says he thinks he was short, fat, and after he loses his hair, he's bald-headed. Of course, he think he's referencing himself. But here's the point I want to make, guys. And I said this last week, when filled with the Spirit of God, we have an insurmountable strength. We have an ability to carry out the will and the work of God. But when we're in the flesh, all the strength is gone. We see this guy here again. He takes up the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men because God gave him an incredible amount of strength. Now, in this next chapter, his story is not over. In this next chapter, we're going to see him sleep with a prostitute, fall in love with a woman called Delilah, and she is going to be his undoing. There's another proverb I want to give you. Proverb 21, verse 9. Flip over there, please. Now, remember what I said about gender, woman or man? Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, let me read it a different way. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious man. Let me wrap all this up. First of all, when you're shopping, get beyond the looks. Looks only lasts a few seconds. Stupid lasts forever, so get beyond the looks. I'm not saying they don't have to look good. I think there has to be an attraction. I think that's fine. But I see so many folks make a decision just because she looks good, just because he looks good. And it doesn't take very long until they're absolutely miserable. Because as I said, that wears off. So first of all, when you're doing the shopping, if you're dating, if you're out there, if you are interested in anyone, make sure that you have a godly grid. You're looking for a man or a woman, make sure they're godly individuals. And please understand, I didn't say just Christians. I think that's just the start. Somebody says, oh, well, they're Christian. Well, that's fine. Do you realize Mormons think they're Christian? Do you realize there's a lot of people out there who think that they're Christian? They think that just because they go to church that they're Christian. Do you know that? Do you understand that? When I said make sure they're godly, it's much deeper than that. That means that they really believe in God's word, that they're really living by God's word, that they're doing their best to apply God's word to their life. Second thing I would say, make sure they have a little bit of a track record. Even Paul telling Timothy about church leadership, he says, don't lay hands suddenly on anyone, especially someone who's young, because they'll be lifted up with pride and fall. In other words, somebody with a track record, somebody that's got a little experience, somebody here that's been through the ups and the downs and still has some stability. So first of all, godly, but make sure that there's a little bit of a track record there, that they've walked with the Lord a little while, that it's not just a passing fantasy and it's going to be here a month or two and going to be gone, but it's something that they've made a commitment to and they're going to walk with the Lord with or without you forever. As for them and their house, they've decided to follow the Lord. They're committed and stuck with it. That's the way it's just going to be, because you don't want them every time there's a fight throwing away their Christianity, not going to church with you just because they've had a fight, or abandoning the church family that you belong to just because there's been a fight. So make sure there is some stability there in the Lord. Make sure that their strength lies in more than just their physical appearance, but their strength is in the Lord. Because it is going to be during those times, it's going to hold you together. It's going to keep your family together when they're able to draw on something other than just their physical strength. Another point in all this, and that is in your relationship. If you're married, be careful about hounding each other to change their mind on certain issues. In other words, if you find yourself having to get your own way, and you keep harping on it and harping on it and harping on it, and keep going and going and going, you need to step back and say, am I forcing God's hand here? Am I forcing the issue? Am I pushing beyond a reasonable amount here? I think that a marriage decisions need to be unanimous. I believe that a husband should never make a decision to do something without his wife being in agreement. I believe that a wife should never make a decision without her husband being in agreement. Now, keep in mind, please understand what I'm saying about this. I'm saying, given that these other things have been followed, You haven't married just for looks. You have a good, solid Christian that you're married to, and they are serious about God. Then trust that relationship. You see, I believe that God answers either yes, no, or wait. And if God does not change their mind over the next few days, and they're still sure it's not God's will, I think I'd trust that. I trust my wife's ability to hear from God. And if she does not have a peace after a few days of praying about it, I trust that. And I've learned to trust it through the years. And I won't get out beyond that. And I think I can say the same thing for her. We do our best to try to have a unanimous vote. And we just assume that if we can't come to a conclusion, then it's one of those waits. It may not be a yes, it may not be a no quite yet, but it may be where God is just saying, just wait. It's just not the right time. Leaving mother and father. Don't abandon them. Just don't go running to them on every single issue. When a wife goes back to mom and dad and tells them all the horror stories about their husband, guess what? Mom and dad are going to start hating the husband. Or at least they're going to believe all the stuff you're telling them about. If a husband calls mom and dad and tells them everything that's bad about his wife, next time they're together, you've planted all this stuff inside of their mind and their heart, and so they're going to be looking at them like, well, what happens? A couple gets back together, right? They can hate each other. You guys see it on TV. You see it on Cops, right? There'll be a domestic dispute. A lady will be all punched out, and they come to arrest her husband. She goes, no, take him. So when the husband and wife put it all back together, they show up at mom and dad's house on either side, in-laws, outlaws, whichever side they go to, right? And everything's fine with them, and they can't understand why mom and dad are looking at their spouse in that way. You're not giving them a chance. So leave mother and father. And you know what I found? It's not limited to age. This doesn't just happen with newlyweds. Sometimes you meet people that are 40 years old, and they get into an argument. They're on the phone with their parents, you know, trying to work it out instead of working it out with their spouse. Last thing, and I'll leave you alone. Samson is ambiguous at best. Calling on his life before birth, separated unto God, and as I shared with you guys last week, I think all of us as Christians are. When you become a Christian, you're separated as unto the Lord. God's got a plan for our life. But he just didn't seem to know how to say, you know what, I'm not going to compromise to accomplish the will of God. Now, what does that mean? Lying is still lying. Cheating is still cheating. Things that are illegal are still illegal. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we need to stay on the side of righteousness. There is always a tendency to bend the rules a little bit, to stack the books in our favor, to stack the odds, to, you know, no one will know. They gave me too much change in the checkout counter. Praise God, what a blessing. Nobody will know. I'll just put it in my pocket. Must be a gift from God. But is it? It's a mistake. So we have to, as much as we might need that other $1.50, we got to go back and say, you made a mistake. I can't begin to tell you how many times people have said, are you serious? You're really telling us we made a mistake? You're giving us money back? You're paying us for the thing you got free? You'll even have people who will go, just keep it. Because they're the cashier. They don't care. It's not their business, right? They don't want to have to redo the books. They don't want to have to go in and say they made a mistake on the cash register. So they'll tell you to keep it. But just because they tell you to keep it doesn't mean that it's right. And so as Christians, guys, we have to make a decision. We're not going to do it perfectly. That's the one thing I want to say. We're not going to do it perfect. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to have to repent and tell God we're sorry, and he'll love us, he'll forgive us, and we'll get up. But we need to make every effort we can to be men and women of integrity. Righteousness is righteousness, and wrong is wrong. And I really don't think God wants us to mix the two of them up and to use carnal methods to accomplish a godly will, work. I don't believe that we have to do that. So let's pray.